One final time will we turn to the first chapter of Acts, please. Acts chapter 1. And we're going to commence at the verse number 12 once again. Acts chapter 1, verse 12. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication, with the woman and Mary the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us, and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue, Akeldama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Wherefore, of these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed two, Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Amen. And the Lord will add his blessing once again to the reading of his precious word. Over these last number of weeks, as we have traced our way through this opening passage, we studied in the first couple of weeks the last moments of Christ upon earth as he gathered his disciples around him, and as they made their way up that hill up Mount Olivet. We looked at the last words of Christ, those words of command and encouragement, that promise in the verse 8 that the Holy Spirit would come, that the Holy Spirit would come in power upon them. They were given that pathway, that guidance as to which way to go, to start in Jerusalem, to work their way out of Jerusalem through Judea into Samaria and onto the uttermost parts of the earth. Last week we observed of that time whenever Christ had ascended, and then the disciples made their way back to Jerusalem. They had the message, they had the pathway, but yet they went to an upper room. We considered last week that first prayer meeting that was held in the New Testament church, and how the apostles, the ladies, those of the 120 that were saved, that were washed in the precious blood of the Lamb, how they all gathered together with that desire to come together to seek and to pray. No hierarchy in the prayer meeting. No elevated status. No place given to Mary. She's just a lady of prayer. Each and every one coming together in that peace and that one accord amongst believers, that desire for the blessing of God to be upon them. Tonight then we come to these closing verses. we had a prayer meeting. A good start for any church. Acts 2 will bring us to that glorious day of Pentecost. That day when the Holy Spirit will come upon the apostles, the Holy Spirit will come upon the church in such power that those men will be able to stand to their feet and to preach the gospel in all different nations, tongues, all different languages will be heralded forth from Jerusalem. But before that time, something had to change. Before the time whenever the blessing would come, there were certain steps had to be taken. I want to consider them with you this evening, because the reality is still the same today. Before the Lord can ever move in our churches, before the Lord can ever move in this land, before the Lord, yea, bring it down to the individual sense, before the Lord can move in our individual lives, there are certain prerequisites must be taken and must be dealt with. They must be fulfilled. First of all, in verses 16 to 19, there must be a recognition of sin. There must be a recognition of sin. Peter stands to his feet in the midst of the 120 men and brethren. The scriptures must needs have been fulfilled before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. He was numbered with us. He had obtained part of the ministry. And then it goes on to say, he was the one who was guide. He was the one who took the money. He was the one. And it goes through all of the sin right down to the end of verse 19. This intervening time between the promise of the Spirit being given and the actual outpouring of the Spirit, it wasn't wasted time. They had met for prayer. But then the issues were addressed. It wasn't simply the case of sweeping the sin underneath the carpet. It wasn't simply the case that they hushed it up and said and didn't say anything about it and just ignored it as if it had never happened. Judas was one of the 12. Peter stands to his feet. As we said last week, it's Peter, the denier. It's Peter, the one who on three occasions denied the Lord Jesus Christ, even cursed and swore in front of all of those men and women that were gathered around that fire and gathered in that court. It was Peter who denied, but yet it's now Peter who stands to his feet. Yes, all of the apostles had sinned. They all had fled in the Garden of Gethsemane. Peter brings it home to them. Sin. Judas. And I believe even as Peter was standing to his feet and talking and bringing this message, I believe his heart's burning with his own sin. Because it's interesting to note the soft tone and manner that Peter begins his speech with. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled. He had personally denied the Lord on three occasions. He didn't just give up. He didn't just sit back and say, well, no longer can I do anything. No longer can I have a part. Peter is now, he came and he brought it to the Lord, and the Lord had went after him. The Lord had strove with him those three times. Peter, lovest thou me, feed my lambs. Peter, lovest thou me, feed my sheep. And he brings him back. Three denials, three, as it were, taking him back into the fold. Peter then, he stands to his feet. He's in the midst of all of the brethren. He's there amongst the great theologian John. But Peter realizes, no, I still have a work to do. I still have something that the Lord can use me for. And he stands to his feet to speak. And it's not as he's coming with them with supremacy over the rest of them. It's not like he's lording over the rest of them. But rather he stands to his feet to speak. As if he's proposing a motion. He doesn't sit, as it were, in a court of law as a judge will sit and give a judgment. He stands to his feet to propose, as it were, the motion amongst them, because he sees himself as equal with the rest of them. They're all children of God. See of the exact same way. And he stands and he recognizes the sin of Judas. Verse 17, as he says, he was and had obtained, he was numbered with us, he had obtained part of this ministry. This was one of our own. This was one of the group. No, it's true, Judas was never saved. But he did have a role to play in the church, as it were. He did have a role to play within that group of disciples. He was the treasure. He was the money bag man. He was the one who carried the purse, carried the coin, but yet he was a sinner. What a reminder to us all that there can be those who will attach themselves to a church. There can be those that will come into the church body, as it were, but not be part of the spiritual church. There can be those that will say, yes, I am a free Presbyterian. I go along to such and such a church, but not saved. Is it possible I'm speaking to one tonight? Maybe having come to this church for many years, down through the years, you've always said, I'm a free Presbyterian. I'm attached to that church. Is it possible there's one tonight, after many years of allegiance and joining themselves onto the church, still not saved? Outside of Christ. Yes, it was the Lord who had chosen Judas to join the group. But it was Judas who had resisted the invitation of salvation. Many sermons had Judas not heard. Many times had the invitation not went out to the crowds, and all of and Judas is standing there. He hears the message from the Lord, and he hears the gospel going forward, that gospel of repentance and faith, time and time again. And the Lord giving the invitation, come unto me, all ye that weary, heavy laden, I'll give you rest. And Judas stands off. He never came once. It would be Judas who had made the deal with the Pharisees. Judas who had went in and said to them, what do you want? Or what will you give me? And I'll give you Christ. A time we'll see this in the weeks to come in our morning series. A time whenever the Pharisees really were at a loss. How can we get Christ? How can we get close to him? And it was Judas who went into that group. And it was Judas who went to the Pharisees and said to them, I'll get you, and what will you give me? It's Judas that opens up that secret, as it were, of where the Lord would go to reside time and time again. The Garden of Gethsemane, a place of prayer, a place where the Lord went aside to pray. Judas knew about it. Judas knew where to take them. It was Judas who would lead that band of soldiers with their staves, their torches. It was Judas who went right up to Christ and kissed him in the cheek. Peter highlights it all. How Judas had taken the money that bought the field, that money that was used, or that money that had been given that bought a field, committed suicide. He misses nothing. Every single detail is stated before the Lord. See, brethren and sisters, there must be an honesty before God. Always. We can't palm the Lord off with some excuse to the side. Whenever we come before the Lord, and when we stand to the Lord, and we give an account of all things, even as it will be in the day of judgment, there must always be an honesty with God. That we don't hide from the Lord. We don't try and hide our sins, as it were, and bury them deep. Rather, before Almighty God, we stand and we are completely open and honest. An honesty before God, and even on this occasion, Peter has an honesty before all men. He acknowledges the sin and he acknowledges the consequences of it. The verse 19. He says it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem. Everyone in the city knew what this man Judas had done. Everyone in the city knew he used to be the one who was attached to Christ's followers, and he's the one who then betrayed him. He's the one who went out and killed himself. Psalm 66 in the verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Peter lays all of the sin out before the Lord. He longs for the day whenever the Spirit will come upon the church. He longs for the day when the Holy Spirit will come upon him personally. He longs for that day when he will receive the power from on high, that he can go out and preach the gospel. But until that time, he looks and he says, no, I must cleanse it all. In other words, I must bring it all to the Lord for cleansing. I must lay it all before the Lord, confess it all, leave all iniquity out. Not keep any of it in. We want to see the blessing in our own lives and in the church. It must be the dealing with sin. We can't keep those secret sins to ourselves, those secret lusts and desires within our own lives, those secret side sins, as it were, that no one else knows about, and keep them to ourselves and think, oh, we can have this and we can also have the blessing of the Lord. There can't be that in the work of God. It must be a complete open and honesty before God. The Lord then can have full control and reign over us. I have quoted the verse many times. I'll do it again this evening, because Peter, when he comes to this passage and as he speaks, he involves and includes the Word of God. He puts that, mirrors it up, as it were, up before them, the mirror of Scripture. He examines himself and he examines the group in light of it. And you think of those words in Psalm 139, we've quoted them before, search me, O God, know my heart, try me, know my thoughts. You think, as we mentioned this morning, even and how tied in today's messages are with the temple, the cleansing of the temple, the body this morning, and the cleansing and the recognition of sin tonight. You think of David's psalm once again, that purge me with hyssop. That need for the fresh cleansing, purge me with hyssop, I shall be clean. Wash me, I shall be whiter than snow. You think of Joshua and the Israelites in Joshua 7 that endured that mighty victory over the city of Jericho. The walls had fallen down flat. They had went in and taken over all. The command was given, touch nothing, don't take anything out of that city. What happened? Achan went in, stole, buried it. Buried it in his tent. They went up against the little city of Ai, and yes, they were filled of a proud spirit by that stage. You're saying, don't send everyone, only need a few. What did they do? They flew in the face of the enemy, and then it had to come back. Joshua 7, and Joshua came, he rent his clothes, he came down before the Lord, and he's pouring his heart out, Lord, what has happened? What does the Lord say? Joshua 7, verse 11, Israel hath sinned. They have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them. See, child of God, before there be any battle, spiritual battle, before the void, until that accursed thing in his tent, all of those garments and whatever else he stole, it was all taken, it was all cast upon that heap, and those stones are put over Achan and all of his family, the covering of sin, dealing off it. It must be the recognition of sin, bringing it to the Lord, before we can ever have any blessing in our own lives or blessing in the church. Secondly, not only the recognition of sin. Verse number 20, you also have the respect of Scripture. The respect of Scripture. Peter, as he's standing to his feet, he's just mentioned all that has happened in terms of with the sins of Judas. In verse 20 it says, it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate. Let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. He proceeds from dealing with sin to promoting the necessity of Scripture. He doesn't expound a message of his own. He doesn't stand up in the midst of that group with all of those men and women gathered around him in that upper room setting. He doesn't say, well, you know, I've had some thoughts on the issue. I've had a couple of thoughts as we've been sitting here praying, and I'd just like to share them with you. It's not his own philosophy. It's not his own man-made involvement in the issue. He brings Scripture and he places it in its rightful place. He places it in the center. He acknowledges the truth, the purity, the wisdom of God's Word. acknowledges, yes, Judas sinned, but God's word, God knew all about it. It was already prophesied. It was in God's word from all eternity past. Judas would come, Judas would sin, but God knew all about it. He acknowledges God's word is true, God's word is pure, God's word is wise. God's word is God-breathed. Young peoples, on Friday night, we were dealing with the subject of ashers. But one particular point of it, I asked each young person, is God's word, does the Bible contain the word of God, or is the Bible the word of God? The truth is this. This is the word of God. It doesn't just contain it. It is it. First in the beginning in Genesis 1, right to the last, amen. Every single word in this book is God. It doesn't just contain God's word, it is God's word, every single part. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, all of it, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us. Peter, as he stands before that group with everything that has happened in the past, no idea what will happen in the future. Remember this, this church, these group of believers had no idea what was coming. They didn't know how much of a blessing was coming in just a few days at the day of Pentecost. They didn't know with all of the trials and the hardship that were coming within a matter of weeks, apostles would be killed, they'd be cast into prison, they'd be scattered around the world. They had no idea what was coming, but they turned to the scriptures for everything. For everything. You know, Peter at this time, he brings the scriptures before them. I believe to encourage himself. To encourage everyone around him. There's nothing he could have said of himself to encourage those men and women. But he comes to the God of all comfort, as 2 Corinthians 1 and 3 tells us. In verse 4 of 2 Corinthians 1, it says, who comforted us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. This is the book of comfort. This is the book of blessing, of guidance, of help in the time of trouble. Why? Because it's God. He is the God of all comfort. The scriptures are one of the best ways that the Lord uses in how to give us comfort and encouragement. Yes, we can find comfort in the child of God. We can find comfort in the church. But we find it through God and His Word. Not only does He bring the Word of God in to encourage Himself and others, but I believe it also highlights right from the off, in terms of the church, what every message was to be based upon. It's Scripture. Every part of our lives, we must live in accordance with this book. Every time that we witness or share the gospel, it's in accordance with the scriptures. It's not our own thoughts in the gospel. It's not our own interpretation of what happened on Mount Calvary. It's the gospel according to the scriptures. Isn't that what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. We want to see blessing in our lives. We want to see blessing in the land. We want to see blessing in the church. It must come from this book. Sadly, there are those today who will speak. They live their lives, say they're working, they're serving the Lord, but they don't know the book. They don't know the God of the book. They're not actually, even some, for some, they don't even use the Word of God. There are churches today, even within our own land, where the scriptures are not on. I'll have 40, 50 minutes of praise. Plenty of worship. Get all the juices, as it were, going within the person. Get all the bubbliness going. Make them feel good. And a wee verse added on at the end. You know, this denomination, which we're a part of, it's not perfect. But I thank God that it's a denomination where the scriptures are central. I thank God for a denomination where the pulpit's in the middle with the Word of God as the key. A denomination that adheres to the authority of Scripture. A denomination where the book is read and taught in every service. But what about you personally? Is the Word of God central to your life? Do you spend time in this book every day? Is there that time, in the, whether it be in the morning or whenever you get up or whenever, whatever your life situation is in terms of your employment and everything else, but is there a time given every single day when the book is open? And when you spend time reading God's Word, and when you spend time praying over God's Word, is there that time whenever the fathers gather their children around and read it? And the husbands sit down with the wives and read the Word of God together. Do you study it? Do you learn it? Do you meditate upon it? Those words of Joshua 1 and 8 are so applicable once again. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. Then thou shalt have good success. You want to have the blessing of the Lord upon you individually. You want to have the blessing of the Lord upon your family. You get into the book. You want to see the blessing of the Lord in our land and our nation as a whole. If our nation got into the book once again and adhered to the scriptures and had the Word of God and recognized it for what it is the Word of truth, and had it in its place once again, what a difference our nation would be. What a difference our land would be if the respect of God's Word was placed once again and given once again. If this land is to experience the blessing, it must adhere to this book. It must recognize the scriptures. Thirdly and finally, the last prerequisite from this passage, there must be a return of the standards. A return of the standards. Verses 21 down to the end of 26. Peter, as he concludes his message, he brings to the fore one final issue in the church at that time. One final issue that had to be resolved and dealt with before the blessing of the Lord could come. The betrayal and the death of Judas had reduced the number of disciples from 12 down to 11. Remember, it was the Lord who had appointed 12. It wasn't man. It was the Lord who had chosen those 12 men and chosen 12, the number. The standard was His. It had to be replenished once again. But when they go about it, they went about it in the right way. See, the standard had fallen because of sin. Peter understood that in order for the blessing of God to come once again, the standard had to be raised up. You know, for the infilling of the Spirit to be evidenced in our lives, there must be a return of the standards. The standards which God has set. I want you to notice and understand that the path of return was unique. Peter there, as he's under the inspiration of the Spirit, he sets out the guidelines for returning that number to 12. Verses 21 and 22, he says, "Wherefore of these men, which have accompanied with us all of the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out amongst us, beginning from the baptism of John unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection." It wasn't just any old stopgap. It wasn't just any out of the number of 120 that could suddenly stand up and go, "Well, I'll be an apostle. You need someone." It wasn't a patch job. This had to be one that was ordained of God. The one who would be chosen had to be saved. He had to have a testimony of saving grace in his life. He had to be able to testify that Christ died and rose again. He had to be able to stand upon his feet and to tell of all of the great things that the Lord had done. Right from the beginning, from the baptism of John, in other words, right from the beginning of Christ's ministry, when he went into the waters of baptism and he came out again, and all of the blessings that followed, all of the miracles, all of the sermons, it had to be one that saw and heard and realized everything. He had to be able to say, "I saw the Lord Jesus Christ that he died, and I saw that he rose again." Had to be one who could say, "I handled him. And he's not just a spirit. He arose and he was in his bodily form, skin, bones." Had to be one who was there upon the Mount Olive and who saw him ascend up into glory. It had to be one who had all of that. In other words, it had to be one who believed and proclaimed the gospel of Christ in all of its fullness. Every part. The life, the death, the resurrection, the ascension, the promise he's coming back. Gospel in all of its fullness. Standards had to be returned in order that the blessing would come. We look across Christendom today. How far have the standards not fallen? Christians today, you go to church on a Sunday morning, the rest of the day is their own. They go out and be involved in activities which no Christian should be involved in the Sunday. They'll give that hour in the morning. They'll say, "Yes, I did my time in church. I went along, I worshipped the Lord. I sang, I listened, I did it all." But the rest of the day, no, that's family time. There's Christians today who will go out on a Sunday for a meal. Pay for it on a Sunday. It's not keeping the Sabbath holy. There are Christians today who are dabbling in alcohol. They'll say, "Oh, it's just a glass of wine with my dinner. It's just a little drink, a wee social drink." But yet there used to be a time whenever they would never have touched it. Used to be a time whenever the Sunday from morning to night, it was observed, it was kept. But yet the standards have slipped. Pulpits today, even in our land, which once proclaimed the gospel, now you'll never hear the word sin, hell. You'll never even hear about the blood of Christ. Standards have slipped. Let's bring this closer to home. Really following on from this morning when we talked about your own temple, whether it needed cleansed. Your personal standards in your home and your lives. have they slept? You think what you used to stand for and what you used to accept, what you used to practice as a Christian, 1 year, 5 years ago, has your standard slipped? Is our spiritual walk advanced? Are we as faithful and as strong as the issues of the day as we once were? Is our spiritual walk drawn us closer to the Lord? We're nearer to Him than we were last year. You know, when we consider the prerequisites for blessing, there's one verse which ties them all together, all three of them. It's our motto text for the year. 2 Chronicles 7:14. My people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray, seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. We want the personal and the national blessing. There must be a recognition of sin. That's a humbling ourselves. That's humbling ourselves before God. We want to see the personal and the national blessing. There must be a return of the standards. That's a turning away from the wicked ways. That's setting those things aside and saying, I'm done with them. I'm not going back. I'm giving up all of those petty sins, all of those little secret sins that were just mine. I'm giving them up, and my life's the Lord's. We want the personal and the national blessing. There must be the respect of the Scriptures. Seek my face. In prayer, yes. But also in the book. We'll go on to see over the weeks to come the blessing of the Lord upon the church. How the Spirit came down. And how the church as a whole, how it mushroomed. That little start, 120 believers. Within a matter of days, it was 3,120. Then it went to 7,120. And at the end of that chapter, in chapter 4, it says, daily were added unto the church such as should be saved. Constantly men and women coming to Christ. But first they dealt with the issues. They fulfilled the prerequisites. You want the blessing in your own life as a Christian? Recognize the sin. Get back to the book. Give your all to the Lord. Get the standards back up. Follow Him completely. And I'm not saying straight away, oh, suddenly there'll be a great revival across our land. But first of all, there'll be a great revival in your own heart. You fulfill those points, those issues in your own life, there'll be a great blessing of revival in your own heart and life. A closer fellowship with the Lord. Looking full in His wonderful face and only His face. Our land gets back to the book, returns to the standards, gets rid of the sin. There will be truly a great blessing in our land. But it must be in God's terms. It can't be on our own.